This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian offices and offices overseas, listen at the end of the tape, please. Now, I have this letter sent to me from a man out of the country, and he is a Sabbath keeper. Now, let me just read you the letter, and put a couple things here. He says, I won't read the whole thing. He says, I'm almost overwhelmed by the quantity of material you have sent me, and my duties in my church group as well as my personal activities have not allowed me to fully analyze all the material sent. There is much that can be of benefit to me, and only last Friday I received the video cassettes about the Jesuit agenda in Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, if you haven't received those, you need to be sure and receive them, because it's going to be profound if you do. I must thank you for all that you have sent so far, and also urge you to have me on your mailing list. I am not one who is aligned to a person, but I do seek to cling to what is true, and even in the church group in which I fellowship, that is well known. I am therefore enlightened by your revelation of the problems that existed long ago in Worldwide Church of God and Church of God International, and I'm not offended by any criticism of anyone as long as it is just. As I said before, and he gives the name of the church that he is with, we have doctrine similar to the Church of God Seventh Day, but still there are vast differences. I was once in a discussion with CGI brethren about tithes and feast days, and we could not be convinced that these were for the new covenant. Can you provide a presentation on these topics? Well, I just did one on tithing here recently, to tithe or not to tithe. So I will do this. He says, I hope to address some of the differences that may exist in what we both believe at a later date. Keep seeking after God's truth and always be open to correction. Well, that has to be that we're always open to correction to God. Now, let me just state here something that's very, very important. That what a person believes of and by himself, separate from the Word of God, is really not relevant. Or what a person may believe by an improper interpretation of the Scriptures is not truth, though the Scriptures have been used. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Because there are a lot of people out there who can use the Scriptures. A lot of them use them carnally. I mean, Sunday keepers. Now, these people here keep the Sabbath, so I can say that you have it halfway right. But if you think you have everything when you have half of it, then you need to really expand your thinking beyond it. Now, I'm also dealing with some Seventh-day Adventists. And they are the same way. They say, well, after being discouraged with the Seventh-day Adventist church, they use the same excuse that came out of Worldwide. Well, Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath for me. Therefore, every day is holy to me. And the only difference about Sabbath anymore to me is that I don't work on it. Well, pretty soon that'll be gone. Because that's just how Satan works. He likes to get you into things where they are not handled by truth and they're not handled properly. And what he does then, he gets you into discussion and concern about it, and then he misinterprets the Scriptures. Now, we'll look at some of those. Here, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Now, that's a very important thing to do, because the human heart is desperately wicked above all things, deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So you have to renounce that. And walking in craftiness. Now, walking in craftiness means walking with a hidden agenda that other people don't know that you will craftily spring on them at a later date. nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. That is, by taking the Word of God and applying it to things which are not true, or to things which are not true and saying they are true, but by manifestation of the truth, comparing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So any part of the gospel that you have hidden from you or blinded from you, then you need to understand that it falls into several categories here. Number one, you misinterpreted the Word of God. Number two, you blinded your eyes to it. Number three, it may be a tradition. Or number four, Satan has blinded your mind to that part of it, because Satan is trying to get all those who truly have the Spirit of God and are Christians to give up on something somewhere along the line, because he knows that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, let's also understand something here. Let's come to Matthew, the 7th chapter, and this is profound. Some of these scriptures are very basic, because this is a very basic topic. It's a matter of fact, so basic that I have not given a sermon on proving keeping the holy days in years and years and years and years, because I'm basically dealing with all of those who keep the holy days. But now when we come into contact with people who do not keep the holy days nor understand the holy days, then we do need to go back, and we need to reconfirm the truth as to why we do it and so forth. But I'm going to approach this a little bit differently. Here, Matthew 7. Let's understand this. Now, we've applied this to false prophets, haven't we? Because Matthew 7 talks about false prophets. And there can be a prophet who is a half-false prophet by preaching half-truth. So you need to understand that too. Verse 21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that is doing the will of my Father which is in heaven. That is the key. Are you doing the will of the Father? And was it the Father's will that Christ created the Sabbath? Was it the Father's will that Christ gave the holy days to the children of Israel? Was it the Father's will in these things? Now, was it the Father's will that what Christ did and what he observed part of what God wanted? Yes, absolutely. So, if you are not doing the will of the Father which is in heaven, though you use the name of the Lord, though you may belong to a church, though you may have a group which really is a group that you really like, you see. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Now that means preached in your name. And I've heard some stinging sermons against the holy days. And there are tremendous errors in their way of thinking. We'll cover that a little later. And in your name have we not cast out demons? And in your name have we not done many wonderful works? So you see, you can have part of the fruits there. You can have some of the things that look like they come from God. You can have some of the truth of God, but unless you have the whole truth of God and you are willing to live by all the truth of God, and if when you come to understand the truth of God, which you have previously not understood, you're willing to keep it, if you're not doing those things, then you're going to end up in this category, verse 23. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity or lawlessness. Now that means being against law. So since the holy days are part of the law of God, you need to make yourself very sure that you are not against the law of God as respecting the holy days. Because you see, the only thing you have different then, other than the Sabbath, you have nothing different than the Protestants. So you might as well put yourself in the same category of the Protestants if the only thing you do is keep the Sabbath. Now, if that offends some people, well, then you might take your offense to God and find out from His Word what you need to do. Okay? Now, we have to keep the will of God. Now, this is the attitude that we need. Psalm 143. Let's go back there. The will of God is contained in His Word, and the will of God is here for us that we are to keep. And we're going to see that it is the will of God that we keep the feasts of God. And as a matter of fact, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul, with no doubt, no question whatsoever, absolutely commands the keeping of the feast. Psalm 143 and verse 10. Teach me to do your will. So God is the one who's going to have to teach you from His Word and with His Spirit. For you are my God. Your Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. And that is to be righteous before God. Now here is a New Testament expression of that very same psalm. Let's come to Romans 12. And this is important for us to realize. Because the will of God is what we're all going to be held accountable for, right? Didn't Jesus say that? Didn't Jesus say to those who were not doing the will of the Father in heaven above that they were going to be cast into outer darkness? Yes, He did. And believe me, after the experience in the lake of fire, it will be outer darkness. There will be nothing left. Now here, Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, brethren. So Paul here is sincerely asking the brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so that's what we have to do. That's why the holy day issue becomes very important. So as we go through this, ask yourself, am I keeping all the will of God? Now let's notice here, very important, it says prove. See, renewing of your mind. So you already use your mind. Rightly divide the Word of God, as Paul told Timothy. Rightly divide it, see, not handle it improperly. That you may prove. Now, how do you prove something? You prove something by the facts. God is fact. His law is fact. His Word is fact, as well as truth. Now, what's important here is this. You don't go on what you feel. You don't go on what you personally believe. Because a lot of personal beliefs then become idols before God. They are idols in your mind. So you have to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How? As defined by His Word. That's how you do it. You don't prove it by an emotion or a feeling. See, God's Word is here. You have the whole thing. It's impartial. The problems come when people interpret things. And the problems come when they interpret them incorrectly. So let's go here to, let's go here and look at some of these things and see how these are handled and what is done. Now let's go to Luke 16 and let's see one of the scriptures which has been misinterpreted almost universally by the Catholics, by the Protestants, and by some in the churches of God, in particularly the Sabbath-keeping, non-holy day-keeping churches of God, which also then includes the Seventh-day Adventists. Luke 16. Let's pick it up here in verse 13. This becomes very important for us to understand. No servant can serve two masters. That's true. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Meaning that there's only one way to serve God, and that's through his word and through his truth and with his spirit. And the Pharisees, who were covetous, when they heard these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are they which justify yourselves before men." And that's exactly what happens with all of these false doctrines. They justify themselves before men. But God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Now that can apply to all the religions of men. They're very, very highly esteemed, aren't they? Yes. Now here is the verse that he's leading up to here. And this is something that almost everyone universally does not understand. The law and the prophets were until John. Therefore, from the time of John the Baptist, the laws of God have been done away. That is the conclusion. Let's read the whole thing and see what it says. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. And every man is pressing into it, showing that to enter the kingdom of God is a difficult situation. With the kingdom of God being preached, does that do away with the laws and commandments of God, including the holy days? See. What does it mean the law and the prophets were until John? Now, there's also another misconception that people are under, which is this, is that Jesus was under the old covenant. Not true. Jesus was under a special covenant between him and God the Father, so he could establish the new covenant. The new covenant is the kingdom of God. The law and the prophets were the authority for preaching up to that time. Now then, Christ comes and the kingdom of God is preached. But notice he wants to make it very clear concerning the laws of God. He wants you to understand that the laws and commandments of God have not been done away because there is a different emphasis in preaching. Verse 17, "For it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail." Now let's look at another scripture. Let's come to Matthew 5 and verse 17. Matthew 5 and verse 17. Now, especially for those who are Sabbath keepers, you believe in the commandments of God. You believe in the Ten Commandments, and you've probably read this scripture. Well, you have to apply it correctly to all the rest of the scripture as well. So let's read it here. Verse 17. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." Now that means don't let it enter into your mind. Don't even think this thought. Now destroy means abolish or do away. "I am not come to destroy but to fulfill." Now here's where the other miscommunication and twisting of the scripture comes, which is this. If Christ fulfills it, then we don't have to do it. Which is where people get into the false doctrine of saying, well, Christ fulfilled the Sabbath for me, therefore I don't have to keep it. See. Or, Christ fulfilled the holy days, therefore I don't have to keep them. Or, Christ fulfilled, you shall do no murder, therefore I can murder. Or Christ fulfilled, do not commit adultery, therefore it's all right to commit adultery, see? No, because then you have abolished the law. Let's find out what Jesus fulfilled, and let's find out what is yet to be fulfilled or is still being fulfilled. Now notice again, verse 18. For verily, that means truly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That means everything be fulfilled. And then, of course, when that is fulfilled, then if you read Revelation 21 and 22, then you have a new beginning with other things which are going to be fulfilling to a greater degree than the ones we've had in the past. Now, let's come to the book of Hebrews and see, first of all, what did Jesus fulfill? Because I know that the doctrine of not keeping the holy days for those who keep the Sabbath is that the holy days were part of the ritual. Well, we will see Jesus did away with the ritual, but did he do away with the days? Now, let's come here to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and let's see what it is that Christ did. Verse 11. But Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this physical building. And Paul was referring to the physical building of the temple in Jerusalem at the time. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, let's come all the way down here to verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now then Paul goes on to explain what Christ did with his sacrifice to fulfill. And when he fulfilled it, we will see that he added to it a greater sacrifice, that is being his sacrifice. So we're going to find that he fulfilled the animal sacrifice and the temple ritual for a special purpose. Verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make the comers thereunto perfect. It is the goal of God to have everything perfected. These animal sacrifices could not do it. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the offerers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance of sin, made of sin, every year. For it is impossible that blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Because that's a lesser being than a human being. How can a goat atone for human sin? How can a bull atone for human sin? No, those things were just to cover them at the temple so they could continue functioning under the old covenant. Wherefore, verse 5, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body you have prepared me. Now that's referring to Christ. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, you have no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. God's will in the proper worship of God, the proper forgiveness of sin before God is what he's talking about here. Ties right in with what we talked about, the will of God. Verse 8. Above what he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin you would not, neither had you pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. But is that the whole law? Let me ask you this question. Do the animal sacrifices constitute the whole law of God, or are they part of the law of God, as we find in the Old Testament? No, the animal sacrifices were a small part of the law of God. And we're going to see that when we get into it. Verse 9, Then said he, Lo, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. The first covenant with the second covenant, but understand this. The covenant does not do away with law. The covenant is your relationship with God. And in every covenant, there are always laws. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. What are we talking about here? We're not talking about doing away with law. We're talking about doing away with sin. The way to do away with sin and the way to worship God is what has been changed. Now, stop and think of this. What is sin? New Testament doctrine. Sin is the transgression of the law. See? So the new covenant is how to do away with sin and your relationship with God. So Jesus, one sacrifice, fulfilled all the animal sacrifices and all the temple ritual and replaced it with his sacrifice and with the temple in heaven above. So it was done away with only in respect to that it was obsolete and not effective and never could do away with sin, and now we have a new way of worshiping God under the new covenant. So far, having nothing to do with the Sabbath, having nothing to do with the holy days. Let's continue on. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Spirit also was a witness to us, for after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds and will write them. Now, that is the exact opposite of doing away with anything. That is the exact opposite of fulfilling them for you as a person. Verse 17, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Whereas the animal sacrifices were what? There's a remembrance of sin every year. Correct? Yes. Verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering of sin of animals and other rituals. Because the one offering for sin was Christ. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. For we have a high priest over the house of God. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So what we have here is a whole new way of worship. A new temple in heaven above, a new high priest who is Christ, who is at the temple in heaven above, at the right-hand throne of God, which is superior to the earthly temple, superior to the earthly priesthood, superior to the earthly sacrifices of the goats and the bulls and the turtle doves and so forth. So that is what has been changed. And it has been changed with the fulfillment of those things by Christ. Now, Jesus said, until everything be fulfilled. So far, the only thing that has been fulfilled is the replacing of the temporary animal sacrifices and the temporary temple and tabernacle on earth with the permanent eternal one in heaven. So whenever anything has been done away, it is replaced with something of a higher standard. And you can understand that when you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus said, you've heard it said of old time, but I say to you, you've heard it said of old time, but I say to you. So whenever he brought the fulfillment of the law, he gave it a higher standard. He didn't do away with anything. Christ came to do away with sin. Now, let's ask another question. Let's come back to Genesis, the second chapter. And I know those of you who believe in the weekly Sabbath turn here all the time to prove that Sabbath was a day which was created. So what I want to do is ask the question, which came first? The day by creation or the ritual of animal sacrifice? The day came first. No doubt. See. The sleight of hand, the deceitful handling of the scriptures is when you claim that. The ritual sacrifices and the ritual temple things done at the temple, when those were done away with, they also did away with the Sabbath and did away with the holy days. That's where the sleight of hand comes in. So therefore, we have to ask the question, which came first? Now, we're not talking about evolution, the chicken or the egg. See? We're talking about which came first, the creation of the day or the sacrifices. The answer, obviously, is the creation of the day. Now, let's pick it up here in Genesis 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, that means just as the sixth day ended and the seventh day was beginning, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God had created and made. So we know that God made the seventh day. He sanctified the seventh day. We all understand that. But is that all that God made? Let's come over here to verse 14 of chapter 1. The truth is, God created all days, right? But he especially made the seventh day of every week, the Sabbath, correct? Now, let's understand something else that he did here. Chapter 1 of Genesis and verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Now, how do we govern the weekly Sabbath? From sunset to sunset, correct, don't we? Yes. But God also created seasons, didn't he? Yes, he did. Let's come along here. Let's ask a couple of other things. Let's come to Genesis 15. Now, you will have to write for the tapes concerning the covenants of God with Abraham, and we'll send them to you. Because long before the old covenant was ever given, Genesis 15, the covenant was given to Abraham. Now, we do not have the time to go through the technical explanation of it, so I will just tell you. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be your heir, that is Eliezer of Damascus, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. And he believed in the Lord and was counted to him for righteousness. This was given on the 14th day of the first month at night, the same day in which the Passover, if you believe in the Sabbath and Passover. So we have the day first. Then the significance of the day. Then the next day, in which he made the covenant to take the children of Israel out of Egypt, was the 15th, which became the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now let's see that by going to Exodus 12. Let's ask the question, which came first, the day or the sacrifice? We will see the day came first. The sacrifice came as later instruction. Now here's the instruction that they were to do concerning the lamb, Exodus 12 and verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. So the day came first, correct? He designated the day first. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, I'm not going to go through any technical explanation on it, except to say that this is after sunset, between sunset and dark. So God named the day, the 14th, verse 11, last sentence, it is the Lord's Passover. Now, I assume that most of you keep the Passover. But you see, if you keep the Passover and you don't keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then you're cutting something off. You're not following through on the commands of God. You are throwing the commands of observation, which God has commanded to be holy days, you are throwing that into the same category as the animal sacrifices. And they were never in the same category. Now he says, verse 14, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon your houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. This day shall be a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast forever. So the day was chosen first. The sacrifice was put on the day. And God says you're to keep the day forever. Later, when Christ came, when was he sacrificed? He was sacrificed on the 14th day. And now that becomes the sacrifice which replaces the lamb, which the Israelites killed. Christ is the Lamb of God, and it's on the 14th day. That's why the Passover day is to be kept. Now notice here, verse 15, speaking of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This becomes very important because, again, we're going to see that the day was there before the offering. Verse 15, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day shall you put shall have, as it should read, put leaven out of your homes. For whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day into the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. The first day there shall be a holy convocation. Now that is the same weight and force of command as in Genesis 2 of blessing the Sabbath day. Holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. So the day came first. Now, let's come to Exodus 20. Here's where the giving of the Ten Commandments was, in Exodus 20. But in the chapter preceding it, we have a special event which took place, the preparing for the giving of the Ten Commandments. Now, you can write in for the tape concerning the Ten Commandments were given on the day of Pentecost. So the day came first. Now, the trick is this. If you believe in the Ten Commandments, which you do, then why do you not celebrate or keep or observe, rather, the Feast of Pentecost on which the Ten Commandments were given? Before any animal sacrifices were offered, you see. You need to understand that. That's the question you need to ask. Now let's come to Leviticus 23. And Leviticus 23 is the chapter in the whole Bible where all the holy days are listed. Now again, we've established, one, the Sabbath day was before any sacrifice. Two, the Passover day was established before any sacrifice. Three, the first and last day of unleavened bread were established before any sacrifice. Four, the day of Pentecost was established before any sacrifice, and those are holy convocations. Now let's read it here. Verse 1, Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say to them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord. Now, I want to make this very clear. They are not, never have been, never will be the feast of the Jews, though other people have called them the feast of the Jews, and though for particular reasons which John knew, he labeled the feast of the Jews concerning the Feast of Tabernacles, but it's the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts, all of them. Then he starts out with what? 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, the holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Now, the other holy convocations are Sabbaths of the Lord in all your dwellings too, just as well. Now, we'll see that here in just a minute. Verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. God created the time, as we saw in Genesis 1 and verse 14, for seasons. If you believe that you are to proclaim the seventh day as a feast of God every 7 days, and that you're obligated by God to keep the Sabbath and to keep it holy, then what gives you the right to go against God and proclaim that His feasts, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons, you disobey that command and do not proclaim them? Now, what is your reason for not proclaiming them? Well, we'll look at some of them. And your reasons are going to fall apart because it hasn't been a proper, rightful dividing of the Word of God. The 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Notice in every case, He gives the day first and then the offering for that day. Every one of these. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days must you eat unleavened bread. First day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. The sacrifices at the temple then were added to the days. The days came first. Likewise with Pentecost, and how to count it. If you don't know how to count Pentecost, you can write in for it. We have three booklets which explain in depth the whole thing of counting Pentecost. But verse 21, which says, You shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. Then we come down here to verse 24. Speak to the children of Israel and say, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Again, the day is proclaimed first and then the sacrificial offering. Verse 27, Also on the 10th day of the 7th month there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. You shall afflict your souls. You shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. You shall do no work in that same day. It is a day of atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Now, let's come down to verse 32. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you. You shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. From even to even shall you celebrate or observe your Sabbath. Now we got you. Because this is the verse that all Sabbath keepers turn to show that you must keep the Sabbath from sunset to sunset. But this is defining the Day of Atonement. So if this defines the Day of Atonement, and you keep the Sabbath but not the Day of Atonement, why do you take your definition from the Day of Atonement and apply it to the Sabbath? If it is not equally applicable to the Sabbath and the Day of Atonement and all the other holy days. Then we come down here to verse 34. 15th day of the 7th month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. Same way with the 8th day, verse 36, holy convocation. You have day 1, day 8, then the sacrifices, and so forth. Now notice, verse 37 becomes very important. These are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim. Now, as you can see, I'm doing these by survey. Because in order to understand this, you must get an overview by a survey to understand. These are the feasts which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. So if you take this statement, which is true, and it is, and you go back and you apply it in verse 1, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim holy convocations, even these are my feasts, and it starts out with the Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work there, and it is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Now then, you're stuck, aren't you? Why do you not proclaim those other days according to God's calendar the way that they should be? Are you missing something by not doing it? Are you incorrectly dividing the Word of God because you're misapplying Scripture? Let's go to Leviticus 28 and let's go right to the heart and core of the whole thing here. We'll see it. Numbers 28. Now you're also going to be stuck with another problem if you say that because they had ritual sacrifices on these days and the sacrifices had been done away with because Christ's sacrifice superseded all the animal sacrifices. Okay, we're all together so far, right? Then, what are you going to do with Numbers 28? Especially the first part. Okay? Verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say unto them, my offering, my bread for my sacrifice is made by fire, because it was the tabernacle, and later the temple. For a sweet savor unto me shall you observe to offer unto me in their due season. Thus shall you say to them, this is the offering made by fire, which you shall offer to the Lord, two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day for a continual burnt offering. This is the daily burnt offering. Now, because animal sacrifices were done away, have days been done away with? No. Okay? One in the morning, one in the evening. Now, let's come down here to verse 9. And on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot, two-tenths deal of flour for a meal offering, mingled with oil and the drink offering thereof. It is the burnt offering of every Sabbath beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offerings. Now then, if you take your reasoning, what so many do to get rid of the holy days by saying that the ritual sacrifices were offered on the holy days and the sacrifices were done away with, therefore we don't have to keep the holy days. Now, what are you going to do about the Sabbath? Because you, if you take the reasoning of one, you must also take the reasoning of the other, correct? Were there sacrifices on the Sabbath day? Yes. Were those sacrifices done away with and fulfilled in Christ? Yes. Then, if you take the assumption that because those were true, therefore we conclude that we don't have to keep the Sabbath because the sacrifices were done away. Now you see, you're stuck in your own logic. Because if you keep the Sabbath because God commanded it, and you don't keep the holy days because the sacrifices were done away with, then your logic traps you into your own corner where then you must not keep the Sabbath by the same logic. Now, I've gone over with this with Church of God Seventh-day people until I'm blue in the face. But you see, when you are dead and when your mind is set and when you are not willing to let the truth of God enter into it, then you can come to that conclusion. But how else are you going to conclude it? If you take the reasoning that the holy days do not need to be kept because there were ritual sacrifices on those, and those ritual sacrifices are all done away with in Christ. So was the Sabbath ritual sacrifice done away in Christ. So therefore, you're stuck in your own logic because you are not honest in handling the Word of God, and you misapply the Word of God so that you may keep the Sabbath and do away with the holy days. Now, you've got to understand that. That's where you begin. Maybe other people couldn't convince you, but maybe the Word of God can convince you. All right? Now then, let's come to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 20. Now, you can go through and apply this to all the holy days. Here are the rest of Numbers 28 and 29, because every one of the days, let's go to Ezekiel 20, because every one of the days had sacrifices. So you can't use that logic. That logic is a misnomer. That logic is not correct. Now, if you run on to Galatians 3 and misapply that, then you're also going to get yourself in trouble. Now, if you need some understanding concerning the book of Galatians, we have at least 7 or 8 tapes on that which go through it and explain it. I'll see if I can cover maybe 1 or 2 of those verses a little later on. Now then, I call your attention to, as we're here in Ezekiel 20, I call your attention to reference back to Leviticus 31, not Leviticus, but Exodus 31, where the Sabbaths, God said, you were to keep. Now notice, when we are reading here, God does not make any differentiation between which Sabbath is which. All of the holy days, please understand, are annual Sabbaths. So when we read this, let's begin here in verse 10. Ezekiel 20. God says, wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man believe, and he shall live in them. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths, plural. That is not the Sabbath, but my Sabbaths, plural. Because you see, the fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But he gave them more than the weekly Sabbath. He gave them his annual Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them that they might know that I am the Lord that does sanctify them. Now, question. If you don't keep the holy days, is there something that you don't know about the Lord? Is there something in your understanding that is missing because you are not sanctified by those days? Verse 13, but the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. Question, are you rebelling against God if you reject His holy days? They walk not in my statutes, despise my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and my Sabbaths, plural, they greatly polluted. Verse 16, because they despise my judgments and walk not in my statutes and polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols, because when you take God's time and make it yours, or you declare God's holy time not holy, it becomes an idol in your mind. So then, he told them not to do it. Verse 19, he said, I am the Lord your God, walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled. Now I want to ask a question here. If you think that the weekly Sabbath is good and right and fine, tell me why the annual Sabbaths are not also good and right and fine. And if you don't keep them, then you're saying that God's word is not worthy of your observance. I mean, you need to keep things on a clear, factual basis. Don't get your feelings involved in on it, because you're going to get yourself in deep trouble. Now, I'm not going to handle a technical scripture at this point. Let's come to the New Testament. Let's come to Matthew 22. And let's see what we are to do in the New Testament. And then we will see, did they in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, keep these days? Come to Matthew 22 and verse 37. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Because you see, you're also stuck with another problem. If you say you love God, and you try and love God this way, then you have to ask yourself a question. Why do I reject the holy days of God? Verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. And whereby Jesus said, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. The only thing that we have seen in the scriptures which has been fulfilled has been the animal sacrifices and the temple ritual, which have been replaced and superseded by a higher sacrifice of Jesus Christ and a greater temple in heaven above. All of the rest is still hanging on the love of God, correct? Do you love God? Do you love God in truth? Or do you want to love God your way and tell God what to do? Let's come to John, the fourth chapter. Let's ask some other questions. How does God want us to worship Him today? Verse 23, John 4 and verse 23. But the hour is coming, that is, when you wouldn't worship any longer in Jerusalem, the temple would be gone and so forth. And now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now we know the commandments of God are truth. We know the laws of God are truth. We know that all of God's ways are true. And His commandments are true. So therefore, if you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, you're going to be keeping His commandments from the heart spiritually, loving God. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, the word must there in the Greek has the force of obligatory. You are obligated before God to worship him in spirit and in truth. And since all the words of God are true, and since the holy days are part of the true word of God, you must worship him on those days as well as the weekly Sabbath. Now, let's come to Psalm 119. And I know here recently I've brought this up concerning other topics, but it is true. Let's do a little attitude check for everybody here now. Whether you agree with what I've said or not up to this point, or maybe some of the things you agree with and some of the things you don't agree with, what you have to ask yourself the question is, do I agree with God? Not whether you agree with me or agree with another man. Because if I don't teach you the Word of God, and if I don't preach the Word of God, then it really doesn't matter what I say, even though I may misuse the Word of God and sound religious. Now here, Psalm 119 and verse 127. And this is profound. And this is the whole attitude we've got to come to concerning the will of God, concerning the commandments of God, concerning all the things of God. Verse 127. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Now hold your place right here, because we're going to come back, and I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians for just a minute. Because with the deception that is coming upon the whole world, there's going to be a reason why it's coming. And you may be part of that deception or caught up in that deception if you do what they do in the world. Now, Satan is going to come. Verse 9, who's coming? This is the great beast power that is coming after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth. Now, we just read where David wrote, I love your commandments. But if you don't love the truth, which then is all the Word of God, what are you subject to? See? You're subject to death because you can't be saved. And another thing takes place. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should be a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So if you don't believe the truth of God's word, are you having pleasure in unrighteousness by rejecting them? Because if those are Sabbaths, which they are, and if they are commandments, which they are, and if they are to be kept, which they should, and if you're transgressing that, then you are sinning and you are unrighteous, correct? And if you don't keep them, then you have pleasure in unrighteousness. Is that not true? Are you not then going to blind yourself to other things further down the road? And always remember, when God gives a witness out of his word, once is sufficient. Please understand that. Now, let's come back here to Psalm 119 and verse 127. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. And how many people do you know work on the Sabbath so they can make money because they reject the Sabbath commandment? They'll apply the same thing to the holy days. Verse 28, here's where we need to come. Therefore, I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right. Do you believe that of the will of God? Do you believe that every precept of God is right? Every command of God is right? Every law of God is good and right? Notice, and I hate every false way. Are you willing to hate the sin that you've been committing in not keeping the holy days? Or are you going to come up with other arguments to justify your own idol? That's what it gets down to. Because those are self-justifications for your own way. There'll be no doubt about it. Do you consider all the precepts of God concerning all things to be right?
If you do, then you will hate every false way. Now let's come to the New Testament. We're going to spend the rest of the time in the New Testament showing that, yes, the holy days were kept by those in the New Testament, and in fact by a very command of God. Let's come to Mark, the second chapter, please. And this is one for those of you who are Sabbath keepers, turn to show that we need to keep the Sabbath in the New Testament. Well, let's read it here, because this becomes very profound. Verse 27, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. No question about it. God really expects all mankind to keep the Sabbath, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Question. Since the holy days are Sabbath, is he also Lord of those? Is he Lord of the Passover? Is he Lord of the first day of unleavened bread, the last day of unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, the last great day? The answer is yes. Now those other days and commands were made for the people of God. The Sabbath was made for mankind in general. So if you only keep the Sabbath, you are only doing what God requires of all people everywhere. The holy days have special meaning for the people of God. Now maybe you've never thought of it that way. Well, you need to think of it that way. Let's come to Luke, the second chapter, and let's see what Jesus did. And let's understand that Jesus was not under the old covenant. He was under a special covenant with God the Father, which was even greater than the new covenant, when you really come to understand it. Because with the covenant that God the Father and Jesus Christ had, Jesus could not sin once. Now, I'm going to give a sermon on that here. I'm working on it. What was the covenant between God the Father and Jesus Christ? There's a greater covenant than we are under. Obviously, it had to be. Because he was God before he became a human being. But let's notice what he did here. Luke 2 and verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, he went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And then you know what he was doing. Did Jesus keep the feast? Yes. Did he keep it only because his parents kept it? No. Why did his parents keep it? Because it was the law of God. But why did Jesus keep it? Because it was the law of his Father. And what was he doing there at the feast? Verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Because as I point out in the series, The Prophecies of Jesus, Jesus was taught every morning of God the Father. So there he was on the holy days and afterwards doing the Father's business, correct? When they saw them, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you thus dealt with us? And behold, your father and I have sought you in sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me and knew not that I must be about my father's business? Showing that Joseph was not his father. That's what he was clearly saying here. Was it the father's business to send Christ? Yes. When did Christ die? On the Passover day? Was that the Father's business? Yes, it was. Now let's see how he carried out the Father's business in his ministry. Let's come to John, the second chapter. We're going to survey some things here in the book of John for just a minute. Keep in mind this. that Jesus Christ set us an example in whose footsteps we should follow. Now, if Jesus did no sin, now, you see, some people come to the point of saying that if you keep the Sabbath and the holy days, you are sinning. Okay. Well, we know that if you keep the Sabbath, you're not sinning. But are you sinning if you don't keep the holy days? You are. Here. If it was sin to keep them, then Jesus sinned. Correct? Now, let's read it. Verse 13. The Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, the reason why John says the Jews' Passover is because he is showing that Jesus was correcting them for their wrong worship of Passover and tabernacles and other days. The days of the holy days are God's days. Okay? So what did he do? He went into the temple and found those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, the sheep, the oxen, and poured over the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said to them that sold these things, take these things from hence and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. So he got rid of them, the sin there, didn't he? Plus he was also showing another thing, which he later on said to the Pharisee who wanted to know which was the great commandment. He answered correctly, and Jesus said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Then he said, now go learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So that's what he was teaching here. He desired mercy and not sacrifice. Now notice, verse 23. And when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast days, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. So he was healing, and he was teaching on the feast day of unleavened bread right there at the temple. Now let's come over here to John, the fifth chapter. John 5 and verse 1. Now it doesn't tell us what feast this is, but according to the chronology as we go through the book of John, we find that it is Passover, fall festival season, Passover, fall festival season, and Passover. So by chronology, this had to be one of the feast days, either trumpets or the first day of Feast of Tabernacles or the last day of Feast of Tabernacles, one of the three. It was not atonement because they were carrying burdens and so forth. Verse 1, and after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Was he there keeping it? Yes. Did he correct them for their wrong use of the day? Yes, he did. He told the man whom he healed to pick up his bed and walk, and he walked. And so then he gave the spiritual lesson here that God is working spiritually. Let's come over here to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 4. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And then Jesus explained about the bread and the wine, that it symbolized his body and his blood, and made it absolutely mandatory that you keep the Passover, otherwise you don't have any life in you. Let's read that right here in verse 53 of John 6. Jesus said to them, verily, verily, or that is truly, truly, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So unless you keep the Passover properly, you don't have life in you. And I just might mention here too, those who use grape juice are not keeping it properly because it is not wine. You need to understand that. Let's go on. Chapter 7. Verse 1. Now after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he could not walk in Judea as it should be, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacle was at hand. His brethren, I'll just summarize it, said, why don't you go up and show yourself? And he said, no, you go up. My time is not yet. Verse 8. So they went up to the feast. Now, verse 10. But when his brethren were gone up, he went up also unto the feast, not openly, but as it were secretly. So here, in spite of the public pressure that was put against him and all those seeking to kill him, he still went and kept the feast, didn't he? He observed the Feast of Tabernacles, didn't he? Yes, he did. Now notice, here's something very important concerning the will of God and understanding. Now verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but he that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God's or whether I speak of myself. And Jesus was there during the Feast of Tabernacles. And there's great meaning to the Feast of Tabernacles. If you would like some tapes on those, we have almost hundreds of tapes on the Feast of Tabernacles. Well over 100 anyway. Covering feast going way back. So if you want to know about the meaning of it, you can write in for it. Let's come over here to verse 37. Verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus taught on the last great day, didn't he? So we find him teaching during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We find him teaching during the Feast of Tabernacles. We find him teaching at the Passover time. Taught his disciples during the Feast of Unleavened Bread and so forth. Jesus did all of those things. Now let's come to the book of Acts and we'll do a little survey with the book of Acts. Please understand, we're into new covenant teachings. And if the holy days were to be done away, if they were no longer to be kept, then you would hear Jesus say the statement, you've heard it said of old time, you shall remember to keep the Sabbath day holy and the holy days holy. But I say unto you, you shall keep Sunday holy and Christmas and Easter and New Year's. He didn't say any of that, did he? No, he did not. Now here, Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 and verse 1. By the command of Christ, right? He said, remain in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So his command was to be there and keep the day of Pentecost. If Jesus commanded his apostles to keep it and gave the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which was the same day that the Ten Commandments were given, should you not keep the day of Pentecost? Verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, which really should be translated, and when the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled, or during the accomplishing of the day of Pentecost, when they were all with one accord in one place, there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Then you know the rest of the story in preaching on the day of Pentecost. And that's when God started the church. So he formalized the church in the wilderness on the day of Pentecost by giving the Ten Commandments. He started the New Covenant church on the day of Pentecost right there at the temple of God. Let's continue on here. Let's come to chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Now, the reason that is mentioned is because they were keeping the days of unleavened bread. See? When he apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to the four quatorians of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, which should read Passover, to bring him forth to the people. Let's come to chapter 16. Chapter 16. Now, I know all of the arguments that people will give. Chapter 16 and verse 13. Let's understand this. This was the time when Paul went into Macedonia. then preach to them. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath they went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was known to be made. Now the Sabbath here in the Greek actually should read, and on the day of the weeks, which is Pentecost. Hold your place here and go back to Luke 4. And we will see that on that very day in one of the synagogues in Galilee, Jesus Christ stood up for to read and began his ministry in Galilee on that day. Luke 4. Not in Galilee, but in Nazareth. Luke 4 and verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read, and that is on the day of the weeks, if you look at the Greek. So Jesus taught on Pentecost. Paul taught on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was given on Pentecost, the day of the weeks. Now, let's come back here to the book of Acts, chapter 18. Chapter 18 and verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then he took his leave of the brethren, sailed from there to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, and having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired of him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that comes in Jerusalem. Now, the only feast, chronologically speaking, that it could be here is that the Feast of Tabernacles. So he went up to Jerusalem to keep it. So Paul said, I must by all means keep the feast. Now, you can't say that he was keeping it under the obligation of circumcision because he preached against circumcision. Now, let's come to chapter 20. Chapter 20. And verse 5. And these going before waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. Now, why mention going after the days of unleavened bread? Well, it's very simple. They kept the days of unleavened bread and wouldn't leave until the Feast of Unleavened Bread was over. In other words, they observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread and then left after that. And came to them in Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So they got there on a Sunday. Stayed there 7 days. And on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, and that was then after sundown, after the Sabbath ended, getting on into the first day of the week and so forth. So they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's the important thing to understand. Now, let's come here to chapter 24 and verse 14. Verse 14. But this I confess unto you, that after the way which they, the Jews, call heresy, so do I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets. And Paul himself was the one who wrote to show that the only thing that had been fulfilled and superseded by the sacrifice of Christ was the animal sacrifice and the temple ritual. And we read that earlier. He believed everything else. Let's come here to chapter 27 and verse 9. Chapter 27 and verse 9. And now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was past. Now you might have in your reference there, going back to Leviticus 23:27, referring to the Day of Atonement. So here Paul, even when he was sailing, and it was dangerous, he was still keeping the Day of Atonement on that ship. And the fast had ended. So Paul kept it. Now, let's come over here to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, and let's pick it up here in verse 7. For I will not see you now by the way, that is, in my trouble this time, but will tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. But I will tarry, or that is, remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. So how were they measuring time? By Christmas? No. By Easter? No. By New Year's? No. By Sunday? No. But by Sabbath and the holy days all the way through. Here's Pentecost. Now, let's come to chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 5, since we are here. And here is a command, and you need to understand this. As it is a principle, you can't have one commandment without the other. You must have all of them. And did not the Apostle James say that if you keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all the law, correct? So if you keep the Sabbath but don't keep the holy days, then you're guilty of transgressing the holy days and stand before God as a sinner. Especially one we have here in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, an absolute dogmatic command by the Apostle Paul to keep the feast. And it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now let's pick it up here in verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, because during the days of unleavened bread, leaven is a type of sin, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, having put it out of their houses, and they're unleavened in Christ. For even Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us, as it should read. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Which feast? Of unleavened bread. Not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the leavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he's virtually saying here in this command to keep the feast, if you don't keep the feast, you're not keeping the truth. There is a great command. Now then, we need to understand another principle, which is this. The principle is this. People say, well, if it's not repeated in the New Testament, I don't have to do it. The reason a lot of these things are not repeated in the New Testament is because it would become redundant. And God didn't want to have a book of 50 volumes. He wanted one book. So that's why you have to believe the whole Word of God. Now let's come to Hebrews 4. Now if you want a more in-depth study on Hebrews 4, you can write in for it. We have it. I just want to focus in on one verse. Verse 9. And to summarize the part up to it, because God's plan is not yet complete, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. Now that is an improper translation, and it should read this way. There remains therefore Sabbath keeping to the people of God. That becomes very important, because Sabbath keeping then means more than just keeping the Sabbath. Sabbath keeping includes all of the holy days, and the people of God include the Gentiles, 1 Peter the 2nd chapter. Not just the Hebrews. So for people to say, I am not convinced that we ought to keep the holy days, well, what you need to do is get in and really study your Bible more and ask yourself the question, do I really believe in the Word of God and the will of God? Am I willing to understand it the way God says? Or am I going to keep this in the way of personal opinion and become like all other religious people and end up rejecting the Word of God? The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, UYO, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willoor, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.